You can see it.
I am looking forward to our vacation Bible school week. It's always a fun week that we share together, but there's at least three reasons that I'm looking forward to it. One is because I get to teach this year first and second graders. So first and second graders. So that's just something different, fun for me that I get to do. It's a little bit of a change of pace, and so get to be a part of not just investing in the lives of children and planting seeds of the gospel and God's word, but also interacting with just questions that come up and just fun that happens with first and second graders. So I'm looking forward to that coming up. Also, just looking forward, just a dedicated week. You know, it's just like when you have an entire week that every single day you're doing the same thing, right? And it's just a dedicated week that we as a church family dedicate to just come together, fellowship, and have connections and conversations each day. And we serve together, and we just experience this bond-in time together. But also, it's for a purpose of outreach. And so we are not just have an opportunity to invest in the lives of children, but also of families, of moms and dads, and just have an impact on our community. And so I'm looking forward to a dedicated week of that. And thirdly, one of our things that we do for Vacation Bible School is we do a missions rotation. So children will learn about missions and outreach throughout the week. And we also do a missions. Each year we select one kind of recipient for our missions giving. And so we have kind of a coin race between the boys and the girls. Somehow the girls always end up winning against the boys. I think the team is stacked somehow, but we have a coin race, and so we are raising funds. This year, the recipient is, it has to do with backpacks again, so we're taking backpacks to Western Maryland, but for Vacation Bible School, we're doing backpacks and filling backpacks for right here in Anne Arundel County. So we've chosen something called the Blue Ribbon Project. It's the Blue Ribbon Project, and what that is for the Anne Arundel County fostering system. And so a child, through unfortunate and just, unforeseen circumstances in their family, they have to enter into the foster system. And they might leave their home absolutely with nothing, just maybe in the middle of the night or middle of the day, and they have absolutely nothing, no sense of comfort or belonging, nothing of possessions on their own. But when they enter the foster system, they receive a backpack. And so we want to be a part of that because there's packed in that backpack is some clothing, some other kind of essential needs just for healthcare and things, but also kind of some things that bring them a sense of comfort as well as they enter into some unknowns for their life. And the idea is we believe that children best grow in families, and we want to be a part of that. We don't want children to grow up without moms and dads and loved ones around them. And we believe that growth is hindered and it's harmed without parental guidance. And so we want to be a part of touching families and young people with that love. And you know, the same is true for Christians, that many Christians today are like spiritual orphans without a church family. They know a bit about God, maybe even know some things about the Bible, but they're not connected to a church family. Mike McGonigal and I were out to lunch this week and talking with just somebody who was sitting right beside us, eating lunch together, and found out this gentleman is beginning some ideas about Christianity, but he doesn't have a church family, you know? And so obviously we encouraged him, invited him to come to our church family. And there's people like that. There are spiritual orphans. They have some views about God, but they just haven't put it together and are not connected to a spiritual family. And so their growth is hindered and in some sense maybe even harmed. Other Christians are like foster children, that they are constantly bouncing from house to house and never finding a home. They find some security, they find some good in one location, but then for whatever reason they leave and have to go to another home. And maybe that's part of the home's fault, the church's fault, but maybe it's also part of their faults. And so today we want to encourage us as a church family, that's what today's message is about, of how to function as part of a family, a spiritually healthy biblically loving and caring family. That's what a church is. The Bible talks about in this series that we're doing that the church is the household of God. And so we're studying through the books of Timothy and Titus together to talk about how a healthy church family functions. And so that's what we're going to examine and explore today in your Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so as you're finding 1 Timothy 3, I'm going to do a little bit of a giveaway. And so we're talking about church leaders and healthy church family and function families. And so I got three books that I want to give away today. All right. And so whose birthday has recently passed? Like the most recent, closest birthday that has just passed. Who do we got out there? So any June who's had a birthday recently? Josh, your sister. That doesn't count. Sister. Happy birthday, Sophia. That's right. That's right. Who's recently birthday? Come on. Any June birthdays out there? May birthdays that recently came? Come on. All right. What do we got? Anybody beat that? 25th? Huh? When's your father's birthday? 2/25. Any doesn't count. Let's count. So, all right. So, is Bill here? You have to be present to win. Sorry. All right. So take a pick. All right. Discipling. All right. So, you've got a book there. All right. And whose birthday is coming up? Who's got a birthday coming up? We got one over here? Paige, when's your birthday? 27th? July? 30th? July? So June 30th? Anybody beat that? I missed that. 27th. My apologies. Take your pick. We got, what is a healthy church member and understanding church leadership? Healthy church member. All right. So I got one more. And let's see. Let's see. Who likes the Redskins? You have to be a Redskins fan for this. All right. So we got some Redskins fans out there. Who thinks the Redskins are going to the playoffs this year? Yeah. Who thinks that the Redskins are going to miss? You're a Redskins fan, but you think they're going to miss the playoffs? Yeah. So yeah. That's. Because you're a realist, and so you need this. Yeah. All right. So there you are. All right. So congratulations. So we had church leadership out there by Nine Marks. We had a book on discipling relationships by Nine Marks Ministry. And then third was what is a healthy church member? It's a really, really a good book, and I think you'll enjoy that one. All right. So. Scriptures, 1 Timothy 3 today. 1 Timothy 3, that's what we're looking at. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Women, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. So this morning, we want to look at this text and discover three actions for the church, for our church family together. And the first one is this, is that we should grow in awareness with our church family. We should grow in awareness of our with our church family. He's talking about awareness of church leaders, and here he talks about it being a noble or a good, or sometimes it might be even translated a beautiful work or a beautiful task. And this noble task, this beautiful good task in front of us or work in front of us is aspiring to be an overseer. And we also see the same thing in verse 8 that deacons likewise have a noble service as well. And so we see two offices of the church, two leadership roles, if you will, within the context of a church body. We have pastors and deacons, overseers and deacons. And here he's describing their character qualities of who they are. We don't get so much of what they do, but we get a little bit of that, but we have an understanding mostly of who they are, their character. And first and foremost, when we look at these leadership offices in the church, he does talk about pastors and deacons, but he also says something key in verse 15, which is kind of the theme of this whole entire series this summer, going through the book. He talks about the church is God's household. That's what the church is. The church is God's household, and within that are two leadership roles within it, is pastors and deacons. But I think when you're going to grow an awareness of church family and leadership within the church, you have to start with the fact that it's God's household, that he's the leader. Other passages of Scripture reveal this to us as well. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 1:18 tell us that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. And so there's no senior head leader of the church beyond that is far greater than Christ. He is it. 1 Peter 5:4 says that Christ is the chief shepherd. That word shepherd could be pastor. So Christ is our chief pastor. He's number one. He's at the head of the organization chart, right? And that's what Paul would want us to know, that that's our foundation. But within that, there are leadership roles and functions within the life of the church. And so he starts with what he calls overseers. And we also see that in other passages, when we look at this word overseer, that there are other words that are used synonymously with that word overseer. So the word overseer comes from a word called episkopos, or you might hear this word that is translated with that, bishop. So overseer is a bishop, episkopos. It's a bishop. That's what an overseer is. But you also see, synonymously, interchangeably with this word, you also see other terms like an elder, which is the word presbyteros. And you also thirdly see the word shepherd, or i.e. a pastor. And so those three words, overseer, elders, and shepherd, those are three interchangeable terms to describe the office of a pastor, of an elder, of an overseer, okay? And I think that in some sense, they kind of describe a little bit of the function of the role of what that person would do. An elder is kind of lead and has the idea of leading and legacy with personal disciple-making. They have the idea of discipline within the membership of the church. A shepherd is one who feeds and protects the flock. They often do that with their message, with the preaching of the word. And thirdly, an overseer is somebody who is kind of about organizational unity and also undergirding the mission of the church with prayer. And so you have those three kind of interchangeable terms to describe this role here. All in all, a church government structure, when you look at the New Testament here, it can vary. And that's why there are different denominations, because people look at these different titles and roles and then trying to make a create a leadership organizational structure. And it creates differences of opinion and views on that. So that's why there's different denominations and churches and things. All in all, I want to say that the New Testament, it describes the offices in the organization, but it offers little prescription. So there are some allowance for some different structures to be had within different churches. But at the very least, we see two things. One is that there are these two offices, one a pastor and then two deacons. And then secondly, at the very least, we see a pattern for plurality and unity. And so when I say a pattern for plurality, is that anytime you see elders or pastors within the context of a local church, anytime you see elders within the context of a local church, it's not a single elder. It's always in the plurality. So anytime you show up, you just do a study in the scriptures of where elders show up, it's always in the plurality. And so there's this sense of team and togetherness for elders to give oversight of the local church. And then you also see unity, plurality and unity, that these roles are working together to maintain unity within the body. And so at the very least, you must have that. At this point, you might be thinking to yourself, how do pastors and deacons relate to me? You know, I'm here and I'm struggling with this. And you kind of fill in the blank, you know, things at your job, things going on in your family. And you're here today on Father's Day listening to a sermon about church leadership. Like, what's the connection? Well, I think here's the connection, is that every one of us in some way, in some level, have been impacted by church leadership. I don't believe that there's a person in this room today that has not ever been impacted by church leadership in some way, whether it's positively or negatively. Many of you have probably been helped and profoundly encouraged by church leaders in your life, and that's shaped you into the man and father that you are today. I want to say that I've been one of those people that have been greatly encouraged and profoundly helped and shaped by church leaders in my life, and I'm thankful for many of them. Some others of you perhaps have been hurt and profoundly disappointed by church leaders. And I'm going to say once again that I've been one of those people as well that have been profoundly hurt and disappointed by church leaders in my life. And so maybe that's you. The idea is that the church, it not only impacts individuals, but it influences culture. And when the church is failing, I want to believe that society is failing. That the symptoms, the issues that are going on in our society is due a lot of because of the negligence of the church to function well, not soundly engaging the world around us with biblical principles. And so while a talk or a message about church government or leadership structures, it may kind of sound different or unique to you, it is essential because it does impact lives and relationships and the nitty-gritty of day-to-day life. In fact, you could say it this way, it's like the bones or the spine for which your flesh can grow a healthy body. As important as the bones in your body to your flesh growing and developing into who you are on your physical side, that's how leadership structure is important to us as a church. And so for us, we are to grow in awareness with our church family. It means that every member of Severna Park Baptist Church is to be active and aware, that we cannot have, as a church body, we cannot have inactive membership. Like, what a contrast in terms, right? Well, I'm an inactive member. I'm a member, but I'm inactive. Like, that's contradictory terms, right? And so it's just foreign to the New Testament, the way the New Testament describes Christianity and the local church. And so when members are active and they're aware, they're awake for the work of the Lord. And they're they're doing what God has called them to do. And so that's a first area, is that we need to grow in awareness with our church family about what the church is all about. Secondly, we need to grow in alignment with our church family. Grow into alignment with our church family. See, Paul is listing here qualifications for elders and deacons. And again, the emphasis is on their character more than their function. But we do believe that who a person is will determine what they do. And so the character qualities for elders and deacons, you can see they're listed there. And they kind of overlap with one another. Some of the qualifications for an elder, you could kind of list out in one column and then list out the qualifications in another column for those who are deacons. And I believe you kind of draw a line and say, yep, these two are together, and these over here, these are together, and these relate to one another, and they overlap together. But I think also what you would see when you look at this list of qualifications for each of these leadership roles is that you would see that they're kind of ordinary. Like when you look at them, that they're not just like they have a standard without a doubt, but it's not like it's a questionable standard for leaders. It's not like it's unique between leaders and the average Christian. You see, these qualifications describe what all of us are to be aligned with in our own spiritual lives. And so that's what you would want in any Christian, but most certainly for a leader within the context of a church. And so let's just kind of walk through a few of them. For elder, it talks about being above reproach. I believe that's kind of the idea of not being captured or not being apprehended of doing wrong. The idea is it's kind of a junk drawer term to kind of just say being the above reproach, that they're blameless, that they could not be blamed for being not a Christian and not having that reflection of God. Husband of one wife. There is some discussion there. I believe he's talking about a one-woman man. And so it's not disqualifying those who might be single from being an elder. But it's more being about if you're married, that you're faithful to your spouse. Talks about being temperate. The idea is being vigilant or serious-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. Let me pause there. Being hospitable is a qualification of an elder. That's not like that they're a good cook, but it means that they open up their home and they're interacting in a very honorable way with people. And in fact, if you were to define the word literally, it's being a lover or a friend to strangers. And so they interact with their neighbors. They're open to interacting with lost people. And so that is a qualification for elders. It's a remarkable term. Being able to teach, there I would say is a distinction between elders and deacons. Is that a elder is one who must be able to teach. But you do have on the qualifications for deacons is one who would hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So it's not as if a deacon is unaware of the scriptures and couldn't tell you where to go in the Bible for an answer for a certain decision that you have in your life, or couldn't share the gospel with you. But an elder must be able to teach. And I don't mean that they are all preachers, but they must be able to teach. Not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. In fact, I'd probably question your intelligence if you think that you're going to enter into the ministry and get rich, right? I'd probably question your intelligence on that, question your prosperity theology, you know, and so it's just not a good match. Managing your own family well with children, and so there's this sense of family that an elder must have. And I think here's a connection for you dads out there, kind of a layer of application, is that you dads out there, you are like elders to your family. You are like deacons, because the same qualification is also for deacons. You are a deacon or an elder to your family, to your wife, to your children. That's the kind of role that you play within your family. And so that's unique for elders. Not a recent convert. And so the office of elder, it's not like a training ground that somebody will eventually learn on the job. This is somebody who must be experienced and qualified for the position and having a good reputation with outsiders. And so the outside community would not be able to say, like, why in the world is that person your pastor? Because I know this to be true about that person. That should not be the case. And if you look at the qualifications for deacons, you would see that they're very similar to the ones of being an elder. And so all in all, there you see that there's alignment for these positions, and that we're all called to this standard, not just deacons and elders, but all Christians are called to the standard, but certainly deacons and elders. In other places, Paul will illustrate about the role of an elder in various ways. Things like pulling the load of an ox, so they're to be a hard worker. They're to have a strength of a soldier, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. They're to have a discipline of an athlete, 2 Timothy 2, 5. They're to be a hard worker as a farmer in 2 Timothy 2, 6. Elders are called to pray and study the scripture and be able to teach it to others. Protectors of God's people from false teaching. Managers and leaders, the scripture says. Teachers of the Bible, people who can teach the Bible correctly and accurately. People who are disciplined and unrepentant Christians. People who care and shepherd the people within the life of the church. To live an imitable life. To live a life that's worthy of imitation. To rightly use money and even power. To give an account to God for the church. To pray for the sick. To develop other leaders, not to just do the job, but to develop others to do the job as well, so that there's a legacy behind them. And so you see that being a leader, it's a stewardship. It's an investment. It's a responsibility and accountability that you have. You never have unaccountable leaders. They're not just rogue and they just go off and do their thing, but they're accountable first to Christ, who is the head of the church and the chief shepherd. But they're also accountable within the life of the church body. And so we see this alignment of character that should be throughout the whole church. The role of a deacon is one of servanthood. Whereas an elder might be a servant leader, a deacon is a leading servant, one who leads by serving. The early church elders, In the book of Acts, if you were to turn to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, you kind of see both of them show up. You see the elders of the church, and you see the beginning of deacons happen and occur in Acts chapter 6. And it occurs because there's a problem, there's a complaint, there's a need that's not being met in the early church. And food wasn't being distributed to people. Food is always kind of an issue, right? We don't want to be hangry. It's a common issue, right? And so we want to try to solve those problems. And deacons are called and elected to be able to distribute food to the people so that there's not complaints amongst the role of body. And so deacons, they meet a very practical, very specific need in the life of the church. And I think one of the reasons why the function of deacons, it's not specified for us in the scriptures, is because the practical needs of the church, they vary from church to church. They're just different. This church over here might have a different need than this church over here. So the deacons, all in all, they meet practical needs. And I believe that they're also peacemakers. They solve problems so that unity is maintained within the life of the church. And so the distinction is that the elders, they are the ones who are dedicated to prayer and to the ministry of the word, i.e. teaching and preaching and discipleship. And then deacons, they meet the practical needs that sometimes the elders can't always get to. So you see these working together hand in glove, as well as with the church body as a whole. One thing that comes up in verse 11 is a little bit of a translation issue. Verse 11, it comes under the deacons. And in many English Bibles, it says that their wives, speaking about deacons' wives, likewise must be, and it lists a series of qualifications for perhaps either deacon wives or women who are deacons. And so the text is a little bit uncertain. Normally this word for women or for wives, it's the same exact word. And context has to define which one it should be translated as for us. Is it should be translated as just general women, or should it be translated as a wife? And so that's how we determine how it should be translated, is by context. And people disagree here, but I believe that it could and should be translated generally as woman. So there you would have an addition category for qualifications of women who are deacons. Furthermore, one of the reasons why I believe that is because this word there in verse 11, it's in the plural. So it's not just a single woman, but it's women in plurality, women in plural, to indicate that it's not just a deacon's wife, but it's women in general. So it's women in general could be deacons. And furthermore, when you look at the qualifications for an overseer, an elder, it does not call out an additional category for an elder's wife. And so Paul, I don't believe, would be creating a higher standard for deacons and about their wives than he would be for an elder, because there's no message about or qualifications for an elder's wife. So therefore, I believe that he is stating straightforward that the role of an elder, which coming off the heels of last week from 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, the role of elder is limited to men, where Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. And then he lists the qualifications of elders in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I believe that's the role of elder, and that's limited to men. But the role of deacons is open to both men and women, with a church having qualified elders. Last, I'll say, is that the scriptures also indicate women deacons. If you were to look at Romans chapter 16, verse 1, there's a woman named Phoebe who is called a deacon within the context of a church. Now, the word deacon, it's translated as servant, because that's just what it is. But I believe there that Phoebe, she's attached to a specific church there, and she is, that's her title. It's not just an action, it's a title that Phoebe has within the church. And perhaps several other of the women who are listed in Romans 16 similarly. And so I believe that women could play a role of deacons within the context of a church. This is an issue. This is an area that your church body, your leadership, has been studying for over a year now. And so we've been kind of quietly but faithfully studying the scriptures and discussing together this issue about qualified elders and qualified deacons within the life of your church and our church together. And how could we have leadership that functions in the role that is a biblical role for them? And how can we apply that within the context of our church body right here? And so we're genuinely studying and working through this. And this summer, providentially, we didn't plan this, that this summer we were going to be studying the books of Timothy and Titus together. We had studied this over a year ago, and then providentially, this summer, our entire church body, through the Sunday morning 9:30 a.m. Bible group time, begins to study Timothy and Titus. And that's the way God works sometimes. And so we're hopefully being introduced to a biblical pattern for leadership and structure. And we'll be having more conversations about this going into the fall, about having elders who are vocational elders, and perhaps even having lay non-vocational elders within the life of our church and what that would look like. And then also calling alongside of those elders of deacons to support that role of meeting practical and ministry needs within the church, and perhaps being open to not just men, but to women as well. So I look forward to questions or interactions that you might have in the days ahead. Let me give a few applications about alignment, to grow in alignment with our church family. alignment happens when our leaders and our people together, that we share a common faith and a common mission. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." I'm thankful it doesn't say to just imitate your leader. The world does not need a bunch of clones of Dave Brown, I promise you. But what the world does need is people who are imitating godly leaders in their faith, to imitate their faith. And so alignment happens when this standard comes across the board of progressive sanctification, this character qualities that it's a shared thing across the board for the life of an entire church body. And we share that faith and that mission, that heartbeat that beats hopefully with the heart of God for people in this world to come to saving faith. That's when alignment happens. And when alignment happens, there's power in unity and a momentum that can happen in the life of a church. Secondly, I want to also say is that some of you perhaps may become an elder or a deacon. And so the scripture says that this is a noble work. It is work, but it's worthy. It's noble. It's beautiful. It's a good thing. And so pray about that. Pray about your role in becoming maybe an elder or a deacon one day. There are opportunities for learning and growth, spiritual growth. There's opportunities to learn, whether it's through our ordination process with Equip that we have, or there's also through Southeastern Seminary, there's something called GO certificates. And I've shared this with a handful of you. Some of you are interested in further theological training, and there's a certification process through Southeastern Seminary that the local church can have. And it's kind of go at your own pace sort of thing. And you don't have to be set in stone to these 6 or 8 weeks or 12 weeks and feel like you're confined because of your job and stress and everything like that. But they kind of go at your own pace, but it's theological training through a seminary that you could be involved with. So that's another opportunity. But in a practical level, again, that fathers, you are home elders. You are home deacons based on this phrase of managing your own household. And so dads, you're like a pastor to your family. And we're to lead by example. It is boys who play house, but it is men who build homes. It is boys who need someone to take care of them, but it is men who look for others to care for. It is boys who have their needs met, but it is men who sacrifice for the needs of others. It is boys who seek approval, but it is men who earn respect. It is boys who talk about and at girls, but it is men who listen to girls and to women. Boys, they shack up, but men get married. Boys make babies, but it is men who raise children, and sometimes not their own. It is a boy who can be a father, but it takes a man to be a dad. Boys don't have a schedule, but it is men who have strategies and priorities. It is boys who make excuses, but it is men who have sweat ethic. It is boys who find their way to church, but it is men who make disciples. It is boys who have the Bible read to them, but it is men who have their life read by the Bible. It is boys who learn the faith of others, but it is men who live a legacy of faith for others. The world and our churches need pastor dads. They need men who are strong spiritually. A third area of growth is not to just grow in awareness or alignment, but to grow in appreciation with our church family. You see, Paul, he's writing not just to elders and deacons, but he's writing to the whole church. The last thing I would want to leave in this message is the idea is that it's only elders and deacons who are qualified by God to do any sort of significant work in the kingdom. No, there is a priesthood of believers. Every single one of you are priests to bring others to God, to be ambassadors for Christ, to be representatives his representatives and to do significant work in his kingdom. And so these instructions are not just to the leaders, but to the entire church. And it's this idea that Paul is creating this interest and desire for the entire church to have not just an awareness and alignment, but an appreciation for good and godly leaders in their church as examples of faith for them. You know, and I know that many churches and ministries have been wrecked and ruined by ungodly leaders. There are scores of scandals from previous and present generations. But we can and should be thankful for good and godly examples. It is good and godly examples of leaders who are often enduring a lot of stress and hardship. People who are used by God in that sort of fashion, they often have a target on them, whether spiritually speaking or emotionally speaking. Whether it's by armchair quarterbacks who want to critique behind people's backs or all sorts of issues, but they need the help and support of the congregation as a whole. And so one day, I and other pastors and leaders will give an account for the souls of others. That is something that humbles me to no degree. And it should. It rightfully should. And so we together should make it a joy, a delight before our pastors and before our leaders. To one of the best ways you can do that is to pray for them. In fact, that's one of the ways that you can pay your pastors is by praying for them. It's not the only way. The Bible says that a worker is worth his wages, but it's one of the ways that you can pay them is by praying for them. When is the last time that you spent a good 5-10 minutes or more praying for your pastor or your church family as a whole? In fact, I want to encourage you, why not start today? Ultimately, Jesus Christ is the supreme deacon. He's the one who serves his church by giving his life as a ransom for his church. He's also the chief shepherd. He's the one who protects the church. He protects the 99 and then he pursues the one. He goes after them. He is the sovereign overseer who sustains our souls. And he wants you to be part of his family, the family of God. There's an old song that we would sing, "I'm so glad to be part of the family of God," right? And there is joy when you're part of God's family. And so I want to encourage you, if you are not part of the family of God right here at Severna Park Baptist Church, like there are open arms waiting for you. If you've been attending for a while, but you haven't quite taken that step to become a member, I want to encourage you to really pray about that and consider that in the days ahead. To come talk to me as your pastor and say, you know, how does this work? How do I become a member, a part of the family right here at Severna Park Baptist Church? There are grandparents and parents out there that you need to make a commitment to your grandchildren and to your children to pray for them and to read the word to them and to introduce to them faith, to make a commitment to speak well of the church in front of them. And to, when there are issues that need to be addressed, that you don't unconstructively speak about the church in front of your children. And that you prioritize with your children the participation in the life of your church. Other staff who are here today, other deacons and ministry leaders all across the board in our church, I want to say, as your pastor, that you are loved. And today maybe is a wonderful day to renew your walk with the Lord as you're reminded of the qualifications of these roles and the important value that you have in the life of our church. This is an opportunity to renew your walk and dedication to the areas of service that you have in our church. We do this all before a holy God and a good Father. And he loves you. He's given his son for you. And this church that is his, it belongs to him. And so we do all things for his glory. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love, your grace. We thank you that we get to be partners with you to serve you in your kingdom. We thank you for the roles that each of us play. Lord, every single one of us, no one, myself included, is more important than other members of the body. But we each have a significant role to play, a unique one. And so, God, help us to have clarity about what that is. Help us to see the purpose and the value that we have. And then, God, give us strength to accomplish it. Give us wisdom and passion and creativity and all the resources that are at your fingertips, that we would rely upon you and your strength and not our own, that we might bring you glory in this place, and that, Lord, your glory would be spread from community to community, from neighborhood to neighborhood, from family to family, that many people would be saved into the kingdom of God because of Christ Jesus. Lord, use us for that end. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And God's people said, amen. You stand and receive.